Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to John chapter 9. John the 9th chapter. We're going to begin and open this up with verses 39 to 41. Excuse me. John 9, 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world." Isn't this an unusual scripture? We think of the Lord of peace and all these wonderful things. But Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Isn't that amazing? If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remains. See, sometimes it's blissful to be an idiot. I mean, it's just blissful to not to know some things. But the problem is, even in that stage, is when the light comes, you've got to recognize the light. Just because you're walking in darkness, you know, if you know you're walking in darkness and the light comes, you say, "There's the light." And what do when you see the light? You walk toward the light. But if you're walking in darkness and you think you see when the light begins to shine in the darkness, you say, "Well, I don't need that light because I have this other light. It's not as bright, but it'll get me to the same spot." You know, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to God. No, they don't. There's greater lights and there's lesser lights. And Jesus told the Pharisees, "Because you say you see, your sin remains." Because you say, "Well, I know things." And the Lord got on me several years ago, and because there would be certain preachers that would come on TV, and I said, "Well, I've heard that before." You know, and I've flipped the channel, find somebody else. And the Lord says, "Oh, you know it all." Well, no. Don't you think that you need a refresher now and then? Yeah. if you say I need one, yeah. You know, if you say. But it's like, so oftentimes, don't we just flip by something because, "Oh, I've heard the faith message before. Oh, I've heard about healing. Oh, I've heard about the end times prophecy. Oh, I've heard about this. I've heard about." Do you know it all? And sometimes you need to just stop and say, "Okay, I know certain things about this, but maybe I need to pick up some things." It's amazing, over the last 2 years, I've heard old messages preached by the same guys that preached them years ago. And I'm getting fresh revelation out of the old teaching. Well, it's kind of like the Word of God. Sometimes they're, "Oh, I read the Bible. I don't need to read it anymore. I read it once." Oh, really? It's good that you read it once. Do you ever think you could get anything else out of it if you would reread it? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe if you would read it a second time, you would see even more in it than you did the first time. Well, you know, the first time I got bogged down in all the begats. Let me give you an insight into begats. I love this because God shared this with me years and years ago, because I'm reading through the Bible and I'm in the begat section. It's like, "Oh, Lord, how long is this going to continue?" I mean, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And said, "Now, what do those begats mean?" "Well, someone was born." He said, "Yeah, someone was born." Do you realize the devil is trying to extinguish the human race? And every time there's a begat, it's a defeat for the devil and a victory for God. Man, when you read those begats, you can get healed reading the begats, I'm telling you. You can get liberty reading the begats, because every begat, "Oh, that the devil was trying to kill that child." Oh, but they didn't die. God preserved them. We get all excited about Moses, you know, how his mother took him out and hit him in the bulrushes, and God spared his life. Oh, hallelujah. Think of all the kids that didn't make it. But Moses' mother begat Moses. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Life rules. Life over death reigns. Hallelujah. Every time you read a begat, just say, "Life." Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The devil cannot quench us out. Amen? So we need to get excited about these things. Ooh, wow, now you read the Begats with a whole different view. Now you'll start to say, ooh, I want to go back and read the Begats because, man, it goes on chapter after chapter after chapter. And you say, well, but every Begat is hallelujah. I mean, just every time you read a Begat, just stop a little bit. Woo! Do a little bit of dance. Just twirl around a little bit. Get a little bit excited. Life, 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 life. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, people in the Bible only lived to 35 years of age. After Jesus was an old man when he began to preach. No, he wasn't. He was 31. She's going to fix me here. Do you realize that at 31, when you were in Jesus' day, is as old as 31 is today? Do you understand that? We bought this line that, well, their lifespan wasn't as long. Yeah, do you know why? Because about 4 out of 10 kids would die before the age of 12. When you count that into life expectancy, no, they didn't on an average live as long as we did. But if you read the narratives about Jesus, you tend to find out that the prophet that anointed Jesus when he came, was brought to the temple to be circumcised, was 70 years old. Well, I didn't think they lived to be that old. Well, you need to read the Bible. You need to read some of these things. But we get all this understanding because we think we see. I understand. No, you don't. You need to go back to the Word of God, amen, and let Him show you new light in old passages. And we get trapped in things like this. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. We need to understand that living with our eyes wide open is more difficult than you think. Because there's some things we just don't want to see. There's some things, oh, I know that. I know when I became a Christian, you know, I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor. You know, I was raised up in traditional ways. I thought I knew it. So when I went to seminary, I thought I knew a lot of things. And I found out in seminary there's a lot of stuff I didn't know. But I found out there was a lot of stuff I did. But I learned a few things. And then I got out of the ministry. Boy, I was hot stuff. I had been through seminary. I knew it all now. I mean, I have studied the theologians. I can debate with theologians. You want to talk about Bultmann? You want to talk about some of these other people? I can talk about them. I've read them. I've studied them. But when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I started finding out the Bible is alive. Started finding out things in the scripture that, well, they never taught about this in seminary. They never mentioned tongues. They never talked about the leading of the Holy Spirit. They never talked about the anointing. They never spoke about the gifts of healing or the gifts of the Spirit. They never talked about walking with God. We were busy walking with all these dead theologians who, when I began to read the Bible, didn't know near as much as what they thought. There was a theologian by Moltmann, I love Moltmann. He knows it all. He wrote a book called The Theology of God. I mean, everything you want to know about God is in this book. And I read about 3 pages. The first paragraph was 3 pages. The first sentence was a page. Now, I'm not exaggerating by much. I mean, it was a long sentence. And after I read the first 3 pages, I put the book down. And I thought, I want to find out who this guy is. Because it took him a page to write a sentence that have you ever tried to diagram a sentence that's a page long? Can you figure out what the subject is? I mean, he's changing the subject. He's changing the direction. He's changing this. It's like my English teacher would have flunked me. It would have, no way, Jose, this isn't going to work. You're out of here. But I thought, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. That's why he's taking so many words to say it. Because he doesn't know. And I went and studied him and looked at him. And he happened to be a Lutheran. Very respected Lutheran in some circles, except that the Lutheran church had a problem with him. They didn't know how to handle him. Because, see, although he was a well-known, well-respected theologian, he denied the deity of Christ. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the resurrection. He denied the miracles. He denied the Bible, but he's a great theologian. Because you say you see, your sin remains with you. When I got to the point with God that I don't know as much as what I think I do, and begin to live like that, then when I, because see, if you think you know it all, when you read the Bible and you come across something, you know, that I did not come for peace, but I came to judge, I came to bring a sword, you say, oh, I understand that. Oh, really? Maybe you could shed some light on that for the rest of us that are still learning. But we think, oh, I understand that. And you get to where you just glance over things and you don't read it anymore like it was for the first time. I've got a new project. I'm starting to go through some certain scriptures again. It's like I want to read it like I've never read it before. I want to throw out everything I've ever heard anybody say about it and just go through it and begin to read it as though I don't know anything except Bible to compare it with. Because there's some things coming to light that haven't been taught yet. There's some fresh understanding coming into the body of Christ, and we have got to walk with our eyes wide open, or we're going to be deceived by the things going on around us, and we still think that we're going to see. Well, see, Jesus shocked the people and the leaders of his day when he told them that their tradition had made the word of God of no effect. Shocked them. What do you mean? Our tradition is based on the scriptures. He said, but your tradition has made the word of God of no effect. And they got offended. They got upset with Jesus. They didn't like it. And yet it was into this kind of a world that Jesus Christ was born, into a world that thought they saw but were still blinded. That's the kind of world that Jesus was born into. It wasn't just strictly a pagan world, but it was a world that had a little bit of scripture, a little bit of an insight with God, and he came to bring us a full revelation of who God is. He came to fulfill the very scriptures that they believed. You know, and I believe in most churches in America, I pray not ours, but in most churches, if Jesus Christ himself would walk into church and preach, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the blind, to make the lame to walk, to cast out devils, to open the doors of the prison, most churches would chase him out the door and call him a false prophet and a hypocrite. And yet the Bible says we're to be just like him. We ought to be doing these things on a regular basis. Well, you see how that's going, don't you? Well, how come that's not working anymore? Well, we can go back historically, and you know, there's this group of people that were really fervent believers, and then they got persecuted, and they began to draw back into what we later called monasteries, and it came to the point of where the only way that the people could get healing was to go to the monasteries. And this is historical. And so people would line up during the night at monasteries, waiting for the priests to get up, waiting for them to open up the doors. And when they opened up the doors, there'd be a line, and we want prayer for sickness, for deliverance, from all these things. And they'd begin to pray. And so they developed a tradition that you can only receive of God when you go to a man, and not just any man, but to a priest. And they did that out of necessity because they didn't know any better, but then it developed into a tradition when the Bible says we're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the anointing is on us all, but our tradition, and you find it in Protestant churches, amen? I mean, there are charismatic congregations that believe the only time that you can speak in tongues is after the preaching, when the pastor gives an altar call, and you might be able to come to the front and pray in tongues if the pastor gives you permission to do it. And any other time you would want to speak in tongues, it is sin because it's not authorized by the man of God. Now, how silly is that? And that just doesn't make any sense at all. That's like saying, well, you can't pray unless it's after church between 12:30 and 1. That's the only time you're allowed to pray. And if you pray any other time, then that is sin. They say, well, that's stupid. I can pray any time I want to. And most of us, we pray any time we need to. Amen? But yet our tradition, if we're not careful, that came not trying to twist the word of God, but just our tradition, our mannerisms of how we have grown accustomed to doing things will limit the Spirit of God. if we're not careful. So Jesus gives us a warning here. If you were blind, you would have no sin. If you don't know any different, there's no sin. But if you say that you see and you say that you have truth and you continue to walk in opposition to God and what His Scripture says, now your sin remains with you. Because you got to remember, these are the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the day. Jesus is saying the people that are following you, in essence, there's no sin against them because they're just doing what they've been taught. But you say you see in order to lead people, and you're leading them astray, so your sin remains. Amen. Well, let's go. I brought this scripture up. Let's go to Luke 4. When Jesus began to preach, you've got to understand the kingdom that Jesus was born into. And in Luke chapter 4, and I think it's curious, we talked the other week about how Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' first sermon, but Luke records this as his first sermon. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, the first thing I want to share with you about that is this. The only way you can overcome the world is with the anointing. Notice Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do all these other things." If you're going to overcome the things of the world, you can't do it by mental pressure, mental ability. You can't do it through natural skill or natural insight. You can't do it by education. You can't do it by any of those natural means. You can only do it by the anointing of God. Now, Jesus isn't threatening us. He's not trying to block our way. He's saying, "I have the anointing, and I'll give it to you." In later scriptures, you'll have the anointing, the Holy Spirit. We are raised from the dead by the anointing of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the glory of God. And Jesus said that the same works I do, you'll do. So what He's telling us is that the anointing is the power to overcome the world, and we get the anointing from Jesus. He's showing us how to live above the things of this world. Now, Isaiah chapter 10:27 says, "The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing." It's the anointing that destroys the yoke of the world upon us. And Jesus came, according to Luke 4, Jesus came with this anointing with a spirit of liberty. He said, I came to preach good news. Well, what good news? We said, well, He came to just preach good news. Good news, hallelujah. Wonderful news. He said, have you ever wondered what the news was? I mean, does anybody other than me ask these questions? It's like, okay, you came to preach the gospel. Woo! Hallelujah! What's the gospel? Can anybody tell me what the gospel is? I don't know what the gospel is. In seminary, they couldn't tell us what the gospel was. You know, all these educated people, well, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel's good news. Great! Good news about what? Well, we don't really know. That's for you to figure out. But, you know, it's good news. Well, what good news is it? I tell you, the good news, the kingdom has come. That's the good news. It's not that you can be born again and go to heaven. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is the kingdom of God has come to the earth. Didn't Jesus say, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, doesn't that mean that the kingdom has come? Go, yeah. Hallelujah. And we think, well, we can all go to heaven when we die. Jesus is not trying to give us an escape. He's trying to give us a mission. He's trying to give us a purpose for living. He says, you overcome by the anointing, and the anointing allows you to preach good news. The gospel, the kingdom of God is at work in the earth today. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm excited about it. The kingdom of God has come. This is what Jesus came to say. He says a new kingdom is being proclaimed here. It is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now let me give you a couple other scriptures about what was passed on. The apostle John wrote, he said, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." He warns us, the world's passing away. The natural things are dissolving. The natural things are already beginning to fade. But he says, but we can be happy. Why? Because the whoever does the will of God abides forever. So no matter what the world is doing, if I am abiding in the Word of God, I'm forever. I'll outlast the things of this world. That's why I don't put my trust in the things of the world. Why? Because I'm going to live and exist way beyond the things of this world. So I want to worship the God who was from the beginning and is forever, not the things of this world. Amen. He wrote again, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away. Now in our times, we see the darkness coming. But in John's day, he said, hey, the darkness is passing away. Now, why is the darkness passing away? Because the light has come. The light has come. The kingdom of God has come. So the darkness is already passing away. So I wish that were true. Well, you need to believe it. You need to start walking in the light. You know, one of the things, if you stare at a light bulb long enough, you can't see anything but the glow of the light. Even when you look away, you can't see anything. It blinds me. Yeah, but it blinds you with light. You can also be blinded with darkness and not see anything. But we're not looking at a light bulb. We're looking at the glory of God. So God consumes our vision, or should consume our vision. He should consume our thoughts, consume our actions, consume everything that we do. Why? Because we're looking at the light. And when you're looking at the light, you don't even know the darkness is around you. I mean, that's why sometimes Christians seem like, boy, they just don't know what's going on in the world at all. It's because we don't. You have to work sometimes to find out what's going on in the world. And that's a good thing, but it's a bad thing because it makes us look like we don't really care. It's not that we don't care. It's just like we're just living in another realm. People come with bad news, like, okay. And the thought goes through your mind. And you don't say it because you would be called hard-hearted, but well, if they were walking in the light, they wouldn't have that problem. Don't want to do that. Say, well, how come you have problems? I'm not walking in the light. Why? Because if we were walking in the light, there wouldn't be any shadow of darkness. Amen? So the light has come. The light's beginning to shine. The light's already shining, but that doesn't mean we're walking in the fullness of the light yet. Amen? But it is shining. Still in Luke 4. Now, Jesus is bringing this into the people. He's bringing this into the world and beginning to talk to them about a new kingdom, a new way of living, about the glory of God in the earth. Now, I've said this before in different ways, but as long as you're talking about one of these days, the kingdom of God will come. One of these days, all these things will happen. One of these days, everybody, oh, that's good preaching, brother, that's good. You stand up and say, today's the day. The kingdom is here now. Oh, brother, I know we're all going to be healed when we get to heaven. I want to tell you something. We're to bring heaven on earth. Oh, brother, I just don't believe that. Well, do you believe in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it's done in heaven. On earth. On earth. Jesus is telling us that as believers, we can bring the kingdom of God on earth. Hallelujah. That ought to excite you a little bit. Some of you it is, I can see. It's like that ought to excite you a little bit more. The kingdom of God on earth. So do you have to wait till you get to heaven to be healed? No. Why? I can establish my kingdom. Even if it's only as big as me. Even if I'm the only one that it encompasses, I have the ability by faith in Jesus Christ and the anointing of God to live in heaven on earth. Oh, you missed a good time to shout there. And this is the good news he brought. And the people are looking at Jesus just like some of you are. You know, what are you talking about? You know, it's like, I wish that were true. But you don't know the pressures that I'm dealing with. But you don't know the power of God. Now, who's stronger, this world or God? Well, let me think about that and get back. No. This isn't a deep question. Who has more power, the God of this world or the one who created it all? The one who created it. Isn't that an easy test? I tell you, if you want to, you can say you've got an open book test. Because every question that you deal with, God has given you the answer in the Bible. And he says anytime you can go freely and study it and find the answer to what you need. Amen. Well, Jesus is preaching this, and the people are just kind of looking at him. Let's pick up Luke 4:21. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Or as some interpretations say, "as you hear." Because be it given to you according to how you hear. He says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? And he preaches so well." Where did he learn to talk this way? I mean, when he was a little kid, he didn't say squat. I mean, they probably thought he had a disease or something. The kid probably never talked. Because if God, he's already learning how to listen to God. If God didn't tell him something, he probably didn't say anything. Now, how much would you talk if you lived that way? Most of us would be quiet a long time, wouldn't we? You know, particularly preachers. Because we have a gift of gab, and sometimes that's all it is just gab. But anyway, they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physicians, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do it also here in your country.'" In other words, we're going to test you. We're going to try you. Okay, we heard that you preach in this other place in Capernaum, because this is in Nazareth, his birthplace, his hometown. He grew up here. We heard that you had some amazing things going on in that other town, Capernaum. And we want you to do those same things here, because we just quite frankly don't think you can do it. I mean, you can read that in there. It's not written, but why else would they say, "We heard that you did these things in another town. Do it here also." Because we don't believe that you really did it. And we're still amazed you can talk in full sentences. I mean, we're still amazed you can put concepts together. But throw out some of these miracles that we've heard you do in other places. Now, isn't that when you go to a meeting, doesn't that cross through your mind? Well, I hope I see some miracles here tonight. I heard that they've raised people out of wheelchairs. I hope it's tonight. I've heard that blind people got their sight restored. Boy, I hope they do it tonight. Just a few, because boy, if they did, that'd be really something to see. Don't we think that way? That's what they're thinking. Jesus, we heard there were some great miracles over in Capernaum. How about here? And then maybe we'll have a little bit more faith in you. We'll believe the things that we've heard about you. So in verse 24, Jesus says to them, "Assuredly," "assuredly I say to you," "no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up three years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land." Isn't that amazing? He's telling them there's a great famine in all of Israel. And the greatest prophet of all was not sent to any person in Israel. Think about the man of God, the prophet to the nation of Israel, never went to anybody. He says, but was sent to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. Now, what is going on there? She's a Phoenician woman. She is not a Jew. She's not a believer. And God sent the prophet to that woman who got blessed when no one in Israel got the same blessing. Well, he's setting up a conflict here. Then he gives another example. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Here's another guy, a foreigner. He had a Jewish handmaiden that was a servant of his, and he's dealing with leprosy and just this terrible disease. And he kept talking. He's been to all the physicians, all the soothsayers and everybody else in Syria, and nobody can help him. And this Jewish little Jewish girl says, "There's a prophet in Israel." And so he went to the prophet Elisha. You know the story. Go down the Jordan and dip 7 times. He said, don't we have better rivers than this in Syria? The Jordan's muddy. I mean, it's not the glorious river that we think it is sometimes. I mean, it's just there's times it dries up in the summer. And he said, can I go to a better place? I want to go to the Ville and dip in the pool. You know, I want to go down to the country club. I want to dip in there. They've got a really nice pool. I mean, it's got the waterfall thing. It's got the bubbles in the water. I want to go down there and dip in the Jordan. I'm better than this. Have you ever thought that? I'm better than this. Why doesn't God really give me something to do? And the servant said back to him, well, if he would have told you to go someplace else, you'd do it, wouldn't you? Well, yeah. I said, well, why don't you just obey the prophet and go down to the Jordan? Oh, okay. So he goes down the Jordan, dips. I'm sure to the fifth time, he's like, oh, this water is really crappy. Oh, man, there's weeds floating by. And was that a piece of an animal that just floated by? You know, he dips a sixth time. Oh, probably thinking, is this, why am I doing this? Dips a seventh time and comes up healed. Wow. But no Jew came to Elisha, but the Syrian did. The Syrian got healed. But we don't hear about anybody who is Jewish that got healed. 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Because he's saying, God will bless anybody who comes to him, anybody who's obedient to him, and you're not. That's why the things that were done in Capernaum aren't being done here. You know, you stand up and tell a church, the reason things don't work is because you're too busy watching instead of believing. We need to get a better pastor than this. I think we need a fresh word of the Lord here. Right? You know, we need a true prophet here, don't we? Okay. So they're a little bit upset with Jesus. 29 says they rose up and thrust him out of the city. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Thrust? It kind of sounds like they're pushing him and jabbing at him, maybe pulling him a little bit, but mostly just pushing him. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. These guys were ticked off. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Even though they wanted to kill Jesus, Jesus had enough power and strength. He just, you know, you guys, I'm tired of this. I'm not playing your game anymore. And he just walked away. I'm sure that amazed him. There's all kinds of different theories about what happened. I don't care. I think they watched him walk away and felt themselves just powerless to do anything to stop him. I had an experience like that in our first church. A bunch of people were upset, and I won't go into the controversy because I was wrong. They were wrong, but I was wrong too. And we got into this major controversy, and I remember coming up, and the deacons would always stand at the entrance to the church and, you know, inside the door, and they'd greet everybody. When I came in this one Sunday, they all turned their backs to me. I mean, literally, just turned, and their nose is about 3 inches from the wall. And they just turned their back to me, refused to acknowledge me, to shake my hand or do anything. Man, I didn't know what to do. I'm just a young kid. I don't have a clue. But I'm not budging. God told me later I was wrong and I had to go to the guy and apologize. And we met that Sunday morning. He's downstairs looking for me. I'm upstairs looking for him. Then I'm downstairs looking for him and he's upstairs looking for me. And we finally met each other and we both said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. God had told both of us, you're wrong. Now doctrinally and according to the church we believed in, I was right. And technically he was wrong in what he was doing, but his attitude was not a problem. And we got everything worked out. Made some of the deacons really upset because we became good friends. And all the deacons were still upset. They wanted to hold on to a grudge that they weren't even involved in. But anyway, Saturday night before church, the next week, I'm just praying and I saw an amazing thing. I saw a vision of the church. It was one of my early open visions. I saw a vision of the church and I saw a throne up on the church. I thought, wow, I'm getting to see the throne of the church. I'm going to watch Jesus walk in and sit on the throne. Wow! And I'm watching and this dark figure came in and sat down on the throne and it was not Jesus. I always thought Jesus inhabited the church. I found out that's not true. He inhabits our praises, but that doesn't always mean he is Lord over the church. Well, when I saw that, I just tore into prayer. And I just prayed and prayed. And finally, just in disgust, I saw the figure stand up and just looked at me and snarl a little bit and just walk off. And then I saw Jesus come in and sit down on the church throne. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to get to church the next Sunday. I was just so thrilled over this. I walk into the church. There's all the deacons lined up. I say, good morning. I put out my hand, and they stood there and just had this totally blank look on their face. You know, like the force is over you. And they just put out their hand, and I shook hands with them and spoke to them and go, okay. They didn't know how to react. I mean, you can tell they're still angry, but the power behind the anger was gone. He says, good morning, Pastor Brubaker. Glad you're here this morning. All of them, and there were about five of them in a row, all of them the same reaction. It was the funniest thing in the world because they didn't know what had gone on. But the power that was dominating, that was driving them, because they weren't bad people. But the traditions of God, or traditions of man, make the word of God of no effect. And they just got so caught up in the traditions. I mean, they weren't out sinning like normal people were, but they just got caught up in the traditions and the trappings of religion, and they forgot about the basics of religion, of Christianity. So I've seen these things. Jesus just walked out from among them, just left, and there wasn't a thing they could do about it. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Hallelujah. If I can find Galatians here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what I want you to zero in on is, he's saying, who bewitched you? Now, the problem is that they were beginning to look at something other than God. They were beginning to be motivated by something other than faith in God. Their attention had been arrested by something else. Instead of following after God, now their attention was arrested. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer or the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. If you're not looking unto Jesus, something else has your attention. It might be the situation. It might be tradition. It might be your sickness. It might be your difficulty. It might be what so-and-so said. It might be the fear that something wouldn't happen or something will happen. Whatever it is, if you're not looking unto Jesus, you're looking at something else, and something else has your attention arrested. Now go real quick to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see, we're talking about living with our eyes wide open, to me was given to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, listen, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, he says, notice, and this is the key. It has been given, I'm going to read this right, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now we read that generally in our minds, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church. He doesn't say that the manifold, he's not saying that I'm called to make the manifold wisdom of God known to the church, but that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to others by the church to what? To the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. We misunderstand God's intent. The church, you and I, the church is people. The church is the believers. It's not the building. It's not the institution. It's not the organization. The church is those of us who believe. Our calling of God is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. That means you've got to know it in order to manifest it. That means you can't manifest what you don't know. You can't do what you haven't been trained in. You can't do what you haven't heard about. You know, when I was in seminary, I was hungry for the things of God. I mean, God had dealt with me strongly to even go to seminary. The call of God was on my life, and I felt it. And boy, the only thing I knew in the natural is you go to seminary. That's what you do. I didn't know there was good and bad seminaries. And I went to a conservative seminary. Oh, I got good news for you. They're now working with Kenneth Copeland with ministry degrees. Isn't that wonderful? A United Methodist Seminary? Wow. Working with Kenneth Copeland. Ah, I love this. And I don't know for sure, but I would venture to say from what I've heard from talking to a couple people at the seminary that the new president is Spirit-filled. Now, this is a big turnaround because the year I graduated, the current president was close friends with Willie Nelson. And who knows what life Willie Nelson is on? I mean, he believes he's Pancho Villa reincarnated. You know, just got arrested last year for drugs again and again and again and again. But he used to come and do concerts for the seminary to help raise money. He's like, well, God bless him. Hallelujah. But there's things that they never taught. But I was hungry for God. We never talked about the charismatic movement. Never even mentioned it. It was almost 100 years old, 80 years old at the time, was sweeping over the church. The wilderness revivals, all those different things took place. The Assembly of God was born. All different denominations were born, Pentecostal Holiness, Nazarene, all of those. Even what we know as the United Methodist Church was essentially birthed out of the charismatic movement. Now, some of those, like the Nazarene Church, they totally outlaw and disavow all the gifts of the Spirit and tongues today, totally. But they were birthed in the Pentecostal movement. Assembly of God, you can go from one church to another. Some practice the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. Others don't. I've known Assembly of God pastors that vehemently deny the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today. Just do not like the gift of speaking in tongues. And I've been around AG pastors that practice it and preach it and move in it publicly. You know. It's kind of like a lot of Pentecostal churches. You know, we're not the only charismatic church in town, but from what I understand, we're the only ones that actually worship and pray in tongues and things like that publicly. From what I've heard from their members, they don't allow it publicly. It's like they don't teach the people. I think that's wrong. I just think they're missing something because they're not bad churches. I'm not telling you that to, I'm just saying how far we get away. And I was hungry for the things of the Spirit, but the school didn't teach anything about the Spirit. It didn't teach about walking with God. The friends that I was associated with, I found out after I graduated, they were charismatic. They never told me. It's like, would someone talk to me? Would someone tell me about this? Finally, I got baptized. Debbie and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit by ourselves, independently. No one laid hands on us. No one did anything, but we just sought the Holy Spirit and received the baptism of the Spirit. And this one lady that had left the church that I was pastoring before I got there, she showed up on my office door one day, and she says, God sent me to talk to you. I said, okay. Because I knew she was charismatic. I was excited to know what she had to say. I said, come on in. I said, sit down. What did God tell you to come talk to me about? Well, I don't know how to approach this. And we just kind of danced around a little bit. And finally she said, God told me he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in other tongues. I've delivered the message. I'm gone now. And she left. I'm saying, I'd love to talk to somebody else because I didn't know anybody else who was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. I was hungry to talk to somebody that understood what was going on because I had no understanding at all. And she just buzzed in and buzzed out. I mean, just wow. And I'm thinking, okay. About a year later, she came back to me. She says, I am so sorry. I really blew it. I said, what about? She said, that day I came to you, she said, I didn't realize that you were already baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said, well, you didn't ask. I said, I was excited to see you, but you know, nothing ever developed out. She said, I am so sorry. We found out later there were people in our church that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we began to get together with some of them. We'd talk about the Spirit and the power. And we never really moved into the gifts of healing or anything because they didn't know anything. We didn't know anything. But we were all excited about what was going on. And then when we had to leave the church, you know, these were the people that wanted us out. And I'll just go ahead and tell you. But the reason they wanted us out, and this is what the chairman of the board told me, who was the head of the family, he says, the church is growing too fast. You need to leave. I'm going, okay. He said, if the church keeps growing at this rate, we're going to lose control. I said, I didn't know we were supposed to be in control. I thought it was supposed to be Jesus' church. See, that's how young I was. I was really, really naive. You think I'm naive now. I was really naive then. And it's like, God's supposed to be, it's God's church, isn't it? It's not mine. I don't own it. I'm trying to follow directions. And they kicked us out. So when we talked to our district superintendent, he says, well, I hear you've got charismatic problems at church. Yeah, I've got problems with the charismatics in the church. They don't practice what they say they believe. It's amazing the things that we'll deny with God that we know. Because our traditions, we want to preserve our current way of life, our current system, rather than deal with the changes that God will bring if we really listen to Him. And I've got news to you if you don't know this. If you obey God, no matter what changes, you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. Well, what is the wisdom that the church is to display? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace... Oh, I love that, don't you? This grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's three things here that he's talking about, this grace, this mystery, this fellowship that the church is supposed to communicate. The first is grace. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. The second, because it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. You know, to me, that I get images in my mind. And to me, unsearchable means you've got this room full of wealth. And it's kind of like National Treasure. You know, you'll light this torch thing here that's beside you, and it lights up the room, and it just goes on and on and on. And you can spend a lifetime in there and never get to the last riches in the room. Unsearchable. I mean, it goes so far beyond what you can, here's a scripture, think, ask, or imagine. Unsearchable. You could spend a lifetime in that room and never find everything that's in there. You know, people have died and gone to heaven, and they come back with all kinds of stories. I believe that people see heaven with what God wants to impress on them. Heaven's a real place, but I think a lot of this is that God's trying to communicate something. And I think the sad thing is we come back and say, well, this is what heaven's like, you know. And one comes out and says, there's warehouses full of parts for people. Well, there's parts for people in heaven. All right. Yeah. Others come back, the streets are paved with gold. What does God need with gold in heaven? I mean, they might be. I don't know. One gate as big as a single pearl. Oh, man, that'd be awesome to see, wouldn't it? That'd be fabulous. I said, well, do you not take the Bible literally? Yeah, I take it, but sometimes God just gives us pictures to give us an understanding because we can't grasp it any other way. When you think about a pearl being about, a large one would be about this size, be about a half-inch pearl, maybe a three-quarter-inch pearl. Those are huge pearls. Most of them are real tiny. Because you know how a pearl starts? It's this little itty-bitty grain of sand that begins to get coated by the oyster. Can you imagine a pearl that's three stories tall, 30, 45 feet tall, has a gate in it to walk through? What is God trying to impress on you? He's big. He is mighty. He is so wealthy and so abundant. He has unsearchable riches that he can use a pearl for a gate. How many other pearls does he have? We know there's 12 gates, so there's at least 12 pearls. How many other pearls does he have? Are these the biggest ones? Does he have other pearls even larger than that? I don't know. But I think the picture that we need to get and understand is there are unsearchable riches in heaven. And then what's the other one? The mystery of the fellowship. What's the mystery of the fellowship? Well, you know, we usually think about fellowship between one another. To me, when I hear the mystery of the fellowship, it's that, oh, this will blow your socks off. We can talk to God face to face. We say, well, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I'm glad you do. 99.5% of Christians don't. They're still coming to the throne begging instead of boldly. They're still, oh, God, please, 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 please. And God says, ask. Ask, whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. And we don't ask facetiously and we don't ask presumptuously. We go in with awe and respect because he's our Father. He's our Daddy. He's the great almighty God. We don't take this lightly at all. But there's a mystery that we have the fellowship with God that so many people in the world just look at you and just like, you are nuts. They think we're crazy to say, well, God told me. Now, I'm amazed when I talk to people and they're not used to hearing the voice of God. And they'll look at me while we're talking and say, I think God just talked to me. And they want me to think that, you know, something's really bizarre with them. I go, yeah? And it's like, they're amazed that I'm not shocked to start with, because God just doesn't talk to anybody, you know that. And I said, well, what do you think he's saying to you? And that really kind of gets them. And they'll say things like, I need to love my wife. I need to love my kids, I need to live better. I need to stop doing this bad thing that I'm doing. And they're almost embarrassed about it. It says, sounds like God to me. But I've never had anyone say to me that they think God's talking to them has called them stupid, dumb, slow. I've never heard anybody hear God say that to them. Because you know what God says comes to pass. He would never call you dumb. Because if he did, you'd be dumb forever. There is no hope for you. The word has gone forth, and it endures forever. So what's God going to say over his children? Oh, you're blessed. You are blessed because he has unsearchable riches laid up for us. He's just saying, come on in. Come on in. It all belongs to you. Well, Father, who am I to receive the gifts? You're my child. You're my heir. You're my son, my daughter. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That blows your mind when you begin to think about it. That means if I'm a joint heir with Jesus, everything that the Father has given to Jesus, he's given to me. He's given to you. Everything. Everything. Well, I know one of these days. No. You don't get it yet. It's not one of these days. Today, you're a joint heir with Jesus. Today, they belong to you. Heaven on earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God in the earth. Today. All you that have ears to hear, let us hear. This is the unsearchable riches that God has for us. Amen. For all who believe. Let's stand up. Praise God. Did you get something out of this today? God is good. I mean, I don't say that lightly at all. God is good. And when we begin to realize how good he really is, oh, it can turn your whole life around. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, God, for your kindness. We thank you, God, for your power to deliver. We thank you, God, for your strength to make a stand, to be able to not only endure, but to overcome all the things that come against us. We worship you this morning. We worship you, God. We ask you, Lord, to come into our hearts to live and move among us. Lord, to help us, to enable us to do all the things that you've set before us. Lord, that we would begin to live in the kingdom of God, in your reality, in every area of our life. That we would begin to enjoy the unsearchable riches of God. That your grace would flood into us in such a measure, Father, that we would know that we are your sons and daughters. Father, that we would walk in the mystery of the fellowship with you, to talk to you boldly, face to face. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are this kind of a God of redemption. And we praise you and worship you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.